Right. Before we turn to the epistle to by John, the first epistle by John to the believers, I would like to thank God for the past few months having given me the privilege to minister here, and also the privilege to have fellowship once again. Thank you for your warm welcome and your patience with me. And I didn't realize it until I heard Brother Mark Chen mention this morning that he is bidding his goodbye. And I didn't realize that I would be doing so this time in the afternoon, that I am bidding you goodbye and God bless. Actually, I was supposed to have preached this message last Sunday evening, but God somehow has worked it out that another church has invited Brother Mark Chen to preach, and so he emailed me asking me whether I could switch with him. I said, yep, okay, I have no problem. At the time, I thought that I was supposed to fly off on the 27th, but still have time to preach this last message. But I found, to my delight, that I have actually 2 more days. I'll be flying off on the 29th, on Thursday. Well, that will give me more time to spend with a new bundle of blessing that God has given to our family. Just Friday evening, God bless us with a new granddaughter. And so so far I haven't seen her physically. I've seen a picture, but because of my engagement here, I've yet to see the baby. But, well, I guess I'll have ample time in the next few days. Well, thank you for praying for my daughter Rachel and for this baby. But we do covet your continued prayer, seeing that we are living in a sin-torn world, and that every child that we bring into this world are exposed to all the evil influences. Now, it's compounded by the fact that they are all born in sin. And we look to our gracious God to work in the lives of our children, to bring them to a place of understanding so that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to deal with their sins against God. And I thank God that He has blessed me with 4 children, and that they have all come to realize the need of Jesus, and they have believed. They're all grown-ups now, just in case of you wondering. My youngest son is 31, yeah. And I thank God for His blessings. Well, I don't want to bore you with any more of my family details, because I understand that we all have a very good lunch today. And usually when our stomachs are filled, it's always a good time for siesta. So, I want to ask you to bear with me this afternoon now, that while I look into this letter, last 2 chapters of 1 John with you, that you would seek to stay awake. Perhaps the memory that you will leave me will be that when I look out to the pew, that everyone is still with eyes wide open, whether you are listening or not. But anyway, I trust that you are with all eyes wide open and listening intently. And that will be some fond memory for me. But even should you doze, it will also be some good memories, knowing that at least I'm responsible to put you to sleep, to give you some rest, even in a time of trouble. So, whatever the case, I thank God. So now let us turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 4 and 5. Now I have been, in a way, skimping through this epistle, and I think it is a good way. It's a good way for us to familiarize ourselves with the Word of God. You know, you need to read through, or go quickly through, have a general idea. And then after that, if you should choose or you should wish to go into details, you can spend time, you know, going to analysis and word studies and things like that. But I chose to go through this, well, owing to the constraint of time, that I need to finish this epistle before I say goodbye to you. And I thank God that I have this opportunity to do so. But I can't say the same for 1 Corinthians. I can't say the same for Genesis study on prayer. But some of you have graciously said, when are you coming back to do all this? As usual, I have to tell you that God willing, according to God's will and direction. And should He bring me along this way, and should you all still don't mind meeting up with me or studying the Bible together with me, well, perhaps the Lord would give us that opportunity. If not, we shall meet in heaven at Jesus' feet. So, having said that, let's now look at this. Now, the first three chapters, I have given you the idea. In first chapter 1, John encouraged the believers to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that we are able to fellowship with Jesus, who is God incarnate. And it is a stupendous thought, because God is invisible. We can't see Him. We can't touch Him. But John said, God has graciously done something. That He took on human form, came into this world, was felt, was touched by them, was seen by them, was heard by them. And that they literally walked with Him. And that they have the glorious fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, this Jesus Christ that He has taught them and preached to them about salvation, and through whom they have received forgiveness. And through this, they too are once again reconciled to God, and thus able to have fellowship with God. And that it is something precious. So, first chapter he talks about fellowship. The second chapter he talks about walking as Jesus walked. Now, you know, not just only we have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, but we're able to walk on this earth as Jesus walked. Now, this is again another mind-expanding thought, because you know, each of us has got objectives or ambition in life. How we want to build ourselves up, what sort of qualification, what sort of work that we want to prepare to engage in the days ahead. You know, what are we going to make of our lives? So all of us have certain ideas, isn't it? But here, John actually gives the idea that you and I who have believed, those of us who have received God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we have a blessed direction that we can walk as Jesus walked. And I think you can actually, you know, extrapolate from there many wonderful principles and thoughts to guide you in your walk in this world as believers. You know, imagine we face conflicts, problems, difficulties, all sorts of things, and that we are able to resolve them, we are able to handle them, we are able to go through all these things as Jesus resolved His problem. Now think about that. That is some thought for you to guide you in your walk as Christian in this world. Now, to help in this, in the third chapter, John gave the idea that the solid basis for this is because all believers are born of God. Now that again is a very important thought. Why is it important? You find that Christians are not people who subscribe to a set of laws, rules or regulations. Christians are not just people who obey certain things, to do certain things, not to do, then you are Christian. No. You find that you have this in all other religion. They have a set of teachings. If you abide by this, you abide by this rules, you follow this, you follow that, you do this, you don't do that, you are one of their followers. You can be a Buddhist, you can be a Baha'i, you can be a Islam, a Muslim, and you can be any other religion followers by following whatever rules and teachings. But Christianity, for Christian is different. You do not become Christian by following a set of Christian teachings. You become one because you have been saved and God not only forgives you, but God regenerates you. God works powerfully and mysteriously in each believer's life to make them born of God. So bear this in mind. Now, there is a difference between Christianity and other religion. Because there, God has actively done something in the life of a believer. So therefore, you find that if any Christian should tell you that I was once a Christian, but now I'm no more, don't believe him. He is not a Christian. Because, you know, when he said that, it's because I used to follow Christian teaching, but now no. Now I'm a Buddhist. I have some friends who have said that to me. Friends from church in the past. You know, I've been ministering now about 38, 39 years. And yes, I do have some church members in the past who came in, supposedly followed Christ. After a while, something happened in their life, they turn away and they follow some other teachings. And when I went to visit them and talk to them, they say, no, I was a Christian, but now I'm not. And I have to tell them, I'm sorry, so and so. You were never a Christian in the first place. Because if you have been born of God, you will not speak like this. Because the Spirit of God, God works in such a mighty way that I cannot deny. Just as much as I cannot deny that I'm a you. Because my father and my mother, they gave birth to me. They came together and I'm conceived. Something happened. I'm the child. I cannot deny that. So by the same token, by God's miraculous work of regeneration, we are born of God. So I cannot deny that. A Christian cannot deny that. So that is the third chapter. Now we come to fourth and fifth chapter. I entitled the message Family Traits. Because when you're born of God, just like you're born physically of a parent, you inherit. You receive some family traits. Some family likeness, some characteristics they receive from their parents. Likewise, we receive certain characteristics, certain likeness from God, our Father. Now, as you think about this and you look into chapter 4 and 5 and you read through them, you probably would be like most people that there seems to be repetition. Now, the style of John seems to be very repetitious. But you must be careful to realize that there are much golden nuggets hidden in all these repetition. The Apostle John repeats with slight difference. You know, each time whenever he moved from one thought to another. Now, and it is these shades of meaning that you and I need to take note. So, in order to help you grasp the thought in the last two chapters, I want to focus the thoughts on three verses. Alright? Now, the first verse that I want you to note actually began before chapter 4, and that's the last verse of chapter 3. The last verse of chapter 3, verse 24, says this, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and that hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he had given us." Those believers who have turned to Christ, trusting in him for salvation, is born of God. You find that God not only regenerates, but now God gave one stupendous, unspeakable gift, and that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. Alright, take note of this verse. The next verse is found in chapter 4, verse 13. "Hereby know we, that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he had given us his Spirit." Once again, the Holy Spirit of God. Then the third verse is chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. So these three verses that I want to focus your attention on, you find that around these three verses, the Apostle John aimed to show the kind of family traits that would come forth, that is exhibited. They would come from the life of a believer, resulting from this important gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now this is, by God's grace, my attempt to help you to grasp some of these things that what John is saying in his letter. Alright, having said that now, let us look at what are the family traits that result from this gift, which is the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is given to each and every believer that have turned to Jesus Christ, have believed and trust in His forgiveness, His precious blood that cleanses us from our sin, and thus settling with God our sin problem. And thus God has removed that sin and not only given us eternal life but also given us His Holy Spirit. And as a result of receiving this Holy Spirit, certain characteristic, and one of the characteristic displayed by a believer having the Spirit is spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. It's very important. Because in verse 1, the Apostle John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, because try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You look at the world, isn't it true? You find that there are so many school of thoughts. So many people clamoring for attention. They have their ideas, they have their systems, they have their philosophical thoughts. Or they're what they think to be important to how to live one's life. You know. And John said, you and I need to be able to discern. And not all spirits are of God. Because as we read in God's Word, that there are spiritual beings who have rebelled. Angelic beings rebelled against God, and thus we have Lucifer who fell, became Satan, and his host of spirits who fell with him, you know, rebelling against God, and not only themselves turning against God, seeking to turn men from God. And in fact, men fell into sin because of temptation from Satan, who is a fallen angel, Lucifer. So you find that we are involved in a spiritual battle. So one of the important traits of a believer is spiritual discernment. Now you and I can have spiritual discernment is because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has given to us. Now it is not just only, retained by the preacher. Only the preacher or the pastor or whoever teaching will have a spiritual gift or a spiritual discernment. No, every believer, because we all have been given the Holy Spirit. And so, what is this? We're able to discern. Now, if you look at verse 2, that you find that the Holy Spirit will help us by helping us exhibit one clear thing, and that is, "Hereby knowing the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now that's a very important thought. To help you a little bit further, let me give you some explanation about the name Jesus Christ. The name Jesus actually means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah my salvation. Jesus means this. Now, in Jesus' time, there were many people named Jesus, but not after that. All right, but yet there are many people called Joshua. How many Joshua we have in our In our congregation, we have at least three, I think. The tall Joshua, the Chinese Joshua, and the young Joshua. At least three. What is Joshua? Joshua is actually the Greek name, or the Greek equivalent of Jesus. That is what it's all about. Jesus. Joshua actually means Jesus in Greek. And Jesus means Jehovah is my salvation. What about Christ? Christ is a Greek word meaning anointed. That means specially set aside by God. God has anointed Jesus. Now, here Jehovah is salvation means God is salvation. So God, the Messiah, or the anointed. Now the Messiah is the translation of Hebrew word. Alright? Transliteration of Hebrew word. Okay? And then the Greek word is Christos. It means anointed or Messiah. Okay, so Jesus Christ, or God is salvation, the Messiah. Now, that means that Jesus Christ is actually God coming down in the form of man. Now, that is what the Holy Spirit will help each and every believer grasp. Okay, look at verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Okay? And isn't this true? You look at all other schools of thought and any other system of thought, when they assess Jesus Christ, they do not consider him as God came in the flesh. The other consider him as some apparition, some good ideas, or some examples, or some good men, or good teacher. Alright? But not God. Salvation came in the flesh. And you find that only the Spirit of God can help you come to that conclusion, come to that understanding. And that is a very important basis for each of us. So do not take lightly Jesus Christ. Because we are so familiar. We have a tendency to be so familiar with Jesus Christ that we actually, you know, fail to accord to, or give to him the proper worship and reverence. He is God incarnate. And that is very important for us. Now, in verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. So very clear, we can discern. The first thing that will help you to tell the difference is how those people outside, those school of thought, those system of thought, what is their attitude towards Jesus? If it is not proper, like what John written here, that he is God, came in the flesh. If it's not in that way, you find that they are all wrong. They are not of God. No matter how moral their teachings may be, no matter how kind and how good, it is not of God. Because such teachings will not help you resolve your sin problem with God. Such teaching will not help you to say, stand before God and say, good, because of this teaching, my sins can be forgiven. Cannot be forgiven. No teachings can get you to have your sins forgiven. Okay? All they will say is that your good works will outweigh your evil works. How do you know? How do you know? You say, well, I did 10 good works, I only did 1 evil work, so it will outweigh. But how do you know that your 1 evil work may be so great that it overshadows all your 10 good works? You don't know. But the most important thing is this, that because you have sin in your life, you have denied God, you have actually turned away from God, that you have stand on God's grace in your life, because God has given you life, God has allowed you to stay in this, come in this world, to enjoy everything, and yet you say, no God! You are insulting him, in that sense. Oh, what good are your good works? Think about this. If someone can do all the good things but you find him insulting towards you, looking down on you, sneering on you, would you appreciate his good work for you? Think about that. I don't think you would appreciate that. Now, I'm helping you to understand why it is important. Okay, so now here you have the ability to discern. And John is teaching us what is the basis to discern, to differentiate what is of God, what is not of God. Okay, now we go on. And whereof we heard that it should come, and then even now, okay, you find that those that are, that is a not for God, not for Christ, is already existing in the world, already come. Okay, in fact, it came right at the beginning when God created Adam and Eve. Satan was there already, against God, against Christ. And so, in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and has overcome them. So now, not only you are able to discern, differentiate, but you are able to overcome. The word overcome, you know, I'm sure you know. Okay, the Greek word is nikao. Or it is the word that give you Nike. Nike, you know the sports shoes that you, the people, the branded shoes that people buy? It's Nike or Nike. Conquer, overcome. Alright. So, Christians, one of the family traits of a believer is that not only you can discern, but you can overcome. You're able to have victory over such thoughts, over such teachings, and not just only thoughts, but spirits. Spirits. Now, I don't want to go into this because that can take several messages. But anyway, to let you have an understanding about our dealings with spirits, or our stand in the, against the spirit, is that we have no fear because we have victory in Jesus Christ. And that we deal with spirit not by incantation or chanting or exorcising, casting out, saying certain state phrases like in Jesus' name. The most important thing about dealing with spirits are what? Ideas and thoughts. Your thinking, it is ideas and thoughts that really is frightening. Now think about how Satan caused Adam and Eve to fall. He didn't frighten them by showing them his power. Satan has got power. I do not deny that. But when he caused them to fall, he did not frighten them into falling and sinning. He tempted them with thoughts. With thoughts. Ideas that God is lying. That God is selfish. Therefore, they mustn't listen to him. They mustn't lead their life according to God's way. So, go their way. Go the way he suggested. Go the way that God didn't want them to go. God didn't want them to take the fruit of the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God didn't want them to do it. Satan said, look, you know why God didn't want you to do it? Because you will be like him. God didn't want you to be like him. God is selfish. But if you take this, you'll be like God and you'll be so wonderful, isn't it? And Satan and Eve, they were tempted. And therefore, let me tell something, the real crux in dealing with spiritual beings and spiritual problems is still in the realm of thought. Whether your mind is according to the truth and the thought of God, or those other ideas that's not of God. Now, that's the reason why you find that the Bible tells us very clearly that if you are not a believer, you are under the influence, you are under the control of spirits, of Satan. And this is very, very commonly found and used by the men of the world. You find that, what is advertisement? Advertisements are campaigns to seeking to influence your thought. You know, McDonald's never frightened our children into buying their burgers. They influence their thoughts. Same thing. Those beauty products never influence frighten the woman into buying those perfume or makeup. But gave them the idea that they're going to be very attractive. They're going to, because of that, they are able to have their way with men. Or whatever, you know, that they want to have in life. But that is what these things are having, you know, holding out. Now, remember this. the frightening thing thought about spirits is not so much the devil or whatever the ugly things that that people write about. It is this insidious influences, thoughts, concepts that are not of God, that sought to promote man against God. Now that is the dangerous, the terrible thing about this. So be clear about this. God, one of the primary traits of believers that we can overcome. We can discern not only the spirits, whether they're of God, but also the thought, the teachings. And in fact, the whole Bible has been given to us. The things that have been revealed to us, so that you and I, when we study this, we know what is good and what is of God and what is not. And thus, we can free ourselves from such influences and overcome. Alright, now let me quickly move on. You're not falling asleep yet, good. Alright, you find that, so we can overcome them, and that in verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hear of them. So here it's very clear. Because of this, you find that the world only hear the things of the world. They have difficulty hearing this, God's word and God's truth. But we are not of the world. We are of God, in verse 6. We know God. And those that know God will hear John, his teachings, his writings, and God's word. All right, by the same token, only those who are believers would find it easy, will find what we call resonance, okay? A sympathetic response as they listen and understand all these things. All right? Now, and hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 6. Okay. So here the first 6 verses deals with this family trait of spiritual discernment, ability to overcome spiritual things, spiritual evil and wrong, and deception. And that those that are of God will hear God, and the world will not hear. Alright? All these teachings. But we thank God that we can, by His grace, seek to tell them the gospel. It is the gospel that will be the clarion call, the call unto the unsaved to come to Jesus Christ. And let us not be discouraged over this, but by God's grace, we move on to serve Him. After we have received this from God, let us be used of Him to influence others. Anyway, others brought the gospel to us, isn't it? I didn't get to know it by myself. Somebody took the trouble to come and visit me. Even though I have attended church for many years, it was only a friend who came to me sharing the gospel that finally I was saved, that I believe in Jesus Christ. Imagine that I was attending church for 10, 20 years, almost 20 years before God saved me. So, that is the thing that you and I need to just be grateful and to be used of God. Now the next characteristic or the family trait that I want you to look at is surrounding the verses of verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He had given us His Spirit. Now the verses from verse 7 to verse 21 will deal with the trait. This family characteristic is love. Love. Okay, the Apostle John started off in verse 7 saying, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and know of God." Alright? So if you are born of God, as I said, a believer is born of God. And John said you're born of God, you would love God. Alright? Because you know God and you would love Him. And in verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love." God is love. Okay? Now this love that John talks about is not the kind of love that you hear being sung in pop songs, that people write about in magazines, articles, newspapers and books. You know, fiction stories, pop fictions. No, not that kind of love. That is not love. Love, God is love. You don't know what love is? Look at God. And so, in verses 9, 10 onwards, you know, John went on to describe to us or help us understand what this love is. Okay. Now, we look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Now, what is this love? How to understand this love? How to understand God? You find that this love takes initiative. It has initiative. It takes the first step. So God's love is not that because we do something towards God and show, and then God, you know, come and help us. No. You know, some people like to say that God only help those who help themselves. Okay? But as far as sinners are concerned, sinners do not help themselves. Sinners are bent on their rebellious life against God, not interested in helping themselves get right with God. But God took the initiative by sending Jesus Christ. Even when sinners didn't care about God and the things of God, He sent His Son into this world. He took the step to initiate the process of redemption. Because of sin, man is estranged from God, and that's not the sad part about it. The worst part will come is that God will judge all mankind. And after the judgment, there will be eternal punishment. Now that is the frightening prospect facing every sinner, every person in mankind. If you are not saved, that is your prospect. But yet God loves you. He took the initiative to begin the process of redemption, of saving you, of having your sins forgiven. When you do not even think about it, when you do not even ask for it, God sent His Son. And this is love. This is what love is all about. Now, understand this, because you want to know about love between believers. We talk about love, brothers and sisters, love one another in church. How do you love? You know, it's not just merely doing this, but you do it even when the other person didn't ask for it. You take the initiative. That's number one. Number two, you do it even when the other person do not seem attractive to you or is not desirable. In other words, like God, when God looks at sinner is not desirable to, as far as God is concerned, because all have sinned against Him. All have rebelled against Him, and all are at enmity against God. So when you look at a bunch of people so bent on going against you, what would you do? You would say, oh, away with all of them. God could do that. He has a power. Oh, that is amazing about the amazing thing about God's love. When we are yet unlovely, God show us His love. Now that is the kind of love that you and I need to have. First, only the love that can take initiative. Next is the love that will love the unlovely, even when your fellow brother or sister do things that you know bug you, that irritates you, and you do not react wrongly, but you by God's grace, you do right. You become a blessing. You help. You do things that will bring the other person, you know, much comfort, enjoyment, or whatever. See, this is really what love is all about. This is God's love, because God is love. So now this is what you need to grasp, and this is what John wanted the believer to grasp. You are born of God. And if you are born of God, you will love God, and you will not only you will love God, later on you will come loving others, okay? But now he wants us to know this love between you, God and I, alright? And us, God and believers. Yeah, and this love is tremendous. It is tremendous. Okay? Now, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. He provided the solution. We cannot settle it, but He sent Jesus Christ to be an appeasement. Why is it? Because whatever Christ done for us is able to satisfy God's demand, the demand of God's law. He shed His precious blood. He died. He suffered. He bore the punishment. When you sin, there will be punishment. Okay, and Jesus Christ bore the punishment so that God can be satisfied. The demand of God's law and God can be appeased. So that through this, we can have a state of peace, of proper relationship with God. That is what Jesus Christ did. That is what propitiation means here in verse 10. Okay? God loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So here is the exhortation for believers to show forth their family trait. Alright? If God so loved us, if God so loved us so unselfishly, so graciously, in spite of our unloveliness, God loved us. While we are not seeking it, God give us His love. And that's the way we should love our fellow brothers in God, isn't it? That's what John here says in verse 11. Ye ought also to love one another. Alright? Now, in verse 12, he went on to tell us an important consequence of this expression of family trait. If no man had seen God at any time, if we love one another, God dwells in us, and this love is perfected in us. Think about this. You and I have not seen God. Yes, we have not the privilege of living at a time when Jesus Christ came in the form of man and walked on earth. That was about 2,000 years ago. So, we didn't see Him literally. But we can see when we let God's love being expressed and manifested through our lives, we can see God. We can see God when we see His love in action. That's what the Apostle John is saying here, is teaching here to the believers. Alright? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And His love is perfected in us. Perfected in what sense? You know, God's love is already perfect. Need not have to be any, need not any improvement. But our love does, isn't it? Our love is still not up to scratch, not up to God's standard. So if we allow this, when we show God's love in that way, God is perfecting His love in us. In the way we love. So that is the important expression of family trait. Now, in verse 13 comes the important verse that I ask you to focus on is this. Hereby we know. Hereby know we that we dwell. By this means that we know that we dwell in Him, that we dwell in God, and He in us, because He had given us of His Spirit. What does that mean? It is by the Spirit of God given to us that we are able first to grasp and understand God's love. What's all about? And then by the Spirit of God, we're able to love in this way. Love initiatively. Love the unlovely. Our natural self will not do it. We only love ourselves naturally. Think about it. The first thing you care about is your own comfort, your own interest, your own advantage. That's natural. That's a sinful man. But for us who are believers, God has make us born again. We have a new life, and by His Spirit we're able to love the way God loves. And the more we understand it, the more we lay hold of the grace of Holy Spirit working in us, we can love. Okay, that's an important family trait expressed through the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And from there, the Apostle John moved on. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to the Savior to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God. Now he seems to be repeating now. He is actually getting us to grasp all these basic fundamental truths so that we can carry on to see, see God's clear example of love. Alright? And then we can come understand what it is that this love will lead to. Alright? As you grasp these basics, as you grasp this repeated basic truth, and it will lead to another important consequence of love being expressed in our life. What is it? In verse 17, if you look at it. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That we may have boldness. You will be bold. Because when God judges, you and I have no fear, because we will not be judged together with those who have not believed. Those who have turned against God, those who have rejected Christ, will be judged. Those who have no Christ will be judged. But for us, we have boldness. And what will feed that boldness? Alright, in verse 17, because as He is, so are we in this world. Just as we let the gift of the Holy Spirit in us help us to love as God loves, we are walking as Jesus walked in this world. We are like Him. In other words, we have been accepted by Him, and we are expressing that very acceptance by our life, the way we live it, by showing love. And when you have this, you have confidence in that day of judgment. Okay? So that is what you and I should rejoice in. And because in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You know, when you have this love and you understand God's perfect love in you, and as you manifest it, experience it in a real way, you will cast out your fear of God. You know, you didn't fear that God is going to... There's a reason why, you know, if you truly understood, know what it is to be a Christian, you have no fear to come to God. You will constantly come to God in prayer, to have communion with Him, to ask of Him, to speak with Him, to seek His help, to seek His direction. And you find as you seek to submit or subscribe yourself or subject yourself to God's revelation and teaching, you find that you will come to know more and more of God's grace. And you have no fear of Him. No fear of God's judgment, because you live in accordance with His grace. Alright, so this is what John is teaching here. And then he went on to say in verse 19, We love Him because He first loved us. He first loved us. So he's again re-emphasizing this fact. God first loved us. And verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he's a liar. For he that loved not his brother whom he had seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? Alright, so again, this is a reasoning. John said, you're a believer, you should love not only God, you should love your brothers and sisters. Because if those you can see, you do not love, how about those? How about God? You can't even see Him. You know? And that's a very concrete way of expressing our love. You find that when you love one another, you're actually loving God. Alright? And when you're loving God, there is this real exchange and communion with God, between you and God. So, ask yourself now. See beyond the things you're doing right now. You come to church, or you are in school, or at work. You're helping your fellow men, or especially your fellow believers. You find that you are entering a very blessed relationship with God and experience it in your life. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who love God love his brother also. What is this commandment? Well, as Jesus summarized, if you love God, as He said, you will love neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. So you love God, love your neighbor. This is a commandment given by God. And of course, Jesus Christ fine-tuned it for believers. And here John again reiterated it in verse 21. So, the second family trait of love is expressed through the enablement of the gift of the blessed Holy Spirit in our lives. Now the third thing that I told you to focus on is verse 6 of chapter 5. And you'll find that from verse 1 to verse 12. Alright. Here the whole idea has to do with overcoming the world. Overcoming the world, they were able to overcome this world system. You know, believers have this idea that, wow, it's so difficult to be a Christian in this world because, you know, there's so much pressures about to do wrong. You know. And frankly speaking, the reason why we're tempted to do, and because we want to protect our self-interest. We do not want to lose out. We want to gain. We do not want to let people gain by us. We want to have our advantage. We do not want to be taken advantage of. So as a result, you are fending for all these things, and as a result to do this, very often you find that the world, they cheat, they lie, they deceive, They do all kinds of things. They backstab you. And you find that, so in this kind of situation, you find it's very hard to live as a believer, as according to the teaching of God. So you say, well, if you do this, then you'll be stabbed, Well, the thing is this, John say we can overcome. And the reason why we can overcome, because we have the Holy Spirit affirming, giving the witness that God is in us. Now think about this. Is it, Pastor, you know, what you say about this, it's true, I'm experiencing it. You know, I see my colleagues, my friends, and they, when they do the wrong thing, they get ahead and then I lose out. What am I going to do? Well, let me remind you now, if you look through God's Word, you remember men like Moses, men like Joseph, men like Daniel, men like David. Look at the experiences. Alright? They also experience all these things that we just mentioned about the evilness of the world and the world system. But God blessed them. They overcame. They became heroes of faith. So by the same token, you and I can, because the Holy Spirit is being given to us. So you see this in verses 1 to 12. Now, in verse 6, it says that this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that is bearing witness, and because the Spirit is truth. Now, what is the Holy Spirit bearing witness about? That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And that you who believe in Jesus Christ, right, as John said in verses 4, onwards, for whatsoever is born of God, overcome the world. And this is a victory that overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcome the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have the ability and the power to overcome the world. And this fact, or this truth that Jesus is the Son of God, is witness or testified by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The Holy Spirit, who is known as the Spirit of Truth. He is truth. The Spirit is truth. Okay, earlier on we read that God is love, but now we read that Spirit is truth. Okay, so that is the important thing for us to remember. So now from verse, okay, I'll quickly move on from verse 6 to verse 9, from verse 6 to 10, you find that here John is saying that there is this witness given by God. God, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Father, is stronger than the witness or the testimony given by man. If man affirming truth, you should receive and accept and believe and conduct yourself by it, how about the testimony and witness given by God Himself, God the Spirit, God the Father? It's even more powerful and much stronger, infinitely stronger than that given by men. He said that is the strong basis that you and I believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. And because you believe that He's the Son of God, you will overcome. Christ has overcome the world. And thus, by the same token, you will overcome. That is the promise of God. And frankly speaking, if you live by God's truth, depending on the Spirit of God, depending on God's grace, you find that you overcome. Mark my word. When things seem to go against you, but you still stick by God's truth and do right, even though people may gain and you lose out, doesn't matter. I put it to you that you will be blessed. You will be blessed. For one, you are blessed already with eternal life. Those who did all the evil things will stand at the judgment seat of God and be consigned to eternal damnation. That is frightening. Just to gain some advantage of the moment, they lose eternally. Now that is foolish, isn't it? But not for us who have believed. Okay, Jesus Christ died so that you and I can be reconciled to God, can live in the way of God in this sin-torn world. And
Are we saying this? That if we live by God's way, we're going to lose out? Are you saying that God is useless? Or God cannot overcome? No. John say, Christ has overcome and you will overcome. So that is one of the characteristics of a Christian. Family trait of a Christian is that we can overcome. And that this is based on the affirmation that given by the Spirit who has been given to us, that Christ is the Son of God. So now we come to the concluding passage, a part in verses 13 to verse 21. Now, to quickly, you find that again, the Apostle John gives the idea that he has written all these things so that believers can know for sure that they have eternal life. In verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that you may believe on the Son of God. Believe on the name of the Son of God. Yes, you have eternal life, and you have believed in Son of God. You have believed in God Himself. That is why He wrote all these things. As a result of this, you and I, the believers, can have a proper relationship with God. And as such, we have confidence with God. In verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. So you find that because of this relationship with God, with this life of God, being born and having the family traits and having fellowship and walking with Him as He is in this world, you and I can have this confidence. And the confidence that whatever we ask of Him, God will answer, God will do. And you find that the Apostle John said, if that's the case, you and I can pray for another. If any brother with this, you know, in verse 15, and we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. And if any man sees brother in sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and He shall give him in life for them. You find that it's important, prayer, interceding for one another, because you and I are to express love in that way. To watch out for the benefit of fellow believers, so that their lives can be built up in Christ. Other believers will watch out for you. And as you do this, you know, now, except for one that you cannot pray for, alright? The Apostle John says this, all unrighteousness is sin. Last part of 16. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, there's no time to enter into the discussion about this. Simply put, you find that the sin that's unto death is actually the sin of apostasy. What does that mean? It means this, for those who have come to understand God's grace as offered in Jesus Christ, the gospel, and has followed, so in a, for a season, follow in quotation mark, thinking that they have received everything from God, but following Christ and all these things, after a while they give up. They say that, you know, by doing this, they're actually losing out far more in the world. So they turn away, they fall away, it's called apostasy. Now, John says for such people it's very hard to pray, because you find that they have rejected Christ again. They are now rejecting Christ after knowing the goodness of it all. And it's very difficult to get them back. And you find that such people usually, you find that they actually have not been born in the first place. They do not have the Spirit in the first place. Usually when you have the Spirit of God, you would not come to this. Alright, and the Bible and other places have clear teaching about this. But anyway, here John says, yes, because of confidence, our relation with God, we can pray and God will give us our what we desire. But you should pray for one another. You know, when we sin and we fall short, pray for one another so that God will bless. But there's one particular sin, those who turn away from Christ, very difficult. You can't pray for them because they will not turn and God will not turn them. Okay. So now, after having said that, he reiterated in verse 18 onwards, for we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So this is exactly the firm what I say. If you fall away, you are not born of God. Because if you are born of God, you will not sin. Okay, and you will be kept. You will keep yourself, actually, in God. You will walk with him. And then the wicked one, Satan and his host, cannot touch you. Okay, and verse 19, and we know that we are God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Yes, in spite of the fact that the world is wicked, but we are God. We can overcome. And we have this confidence because God is with us. And in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You know, this over and over again, this is the underlying truth. That God Himself will made it known, made it clear to you. So when you come to Him, trust Him. Alright, don't just let your, you know, present difficulty blind you or prevent you from knowing God's grace. But rather, look beyond it and you see. And you will see God's power and God's grace operating in your life. And finally, he encouraged the believers, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What does idols mean? False gods. Things that are false. So why bother with things that are false? Focus on things that means eternal life. Focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on the truth and teachings of God. Keep yourself in all these things. And you find that you would know what it is to have fellowship with God. And you know what it is to walk on this earth with Christ. And you know the boldness, because as He has lived on this earth, you live and you have boldness in that day of judgment because you know Him. And that His love has cast out fear in your heart because you have no fear of God. Why? You have been forgiven. And God's love is actively working in your life. Do you have fear? No. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you again for today and for this opportunity.